So let's all take it seriously and pay attention to it. We have two passages this morning. The first, an Old Testament passage from Joshua 1, 8 and 9, and then a New Testament passage, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hear now God's word, beginning with Joshua 1, 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called The Future's So Bright. And what we mean by that is we really believe, our elders, that as we lead and serve this church, we believe that God has done so many things in this church and is continuing to do them in pretty incredible ways. And so we really believe the Lord is going to continue to move in that way and to draw more people to himself in the mission and ministry of our church. And the way that we're kind of framing our future right now is looking at our five values. And so every week we're going to learn about and talk about a different value that we have articulated for our church. And just to put a definition on a value is a practice or behavior that describes and defines the culture of a church, organization, or business. So we have five of them. They're out there. If you walk out and go to the right, you'll see them posted, and here they are, the five of them, and we're going through one each week. Now, you heard the songs that we sung, and you've heard the liturgy. Which one would you guess we're focusing on this morning? Bible-centered in all we do. It took a minute, but thank you, those of you who made a guess. That's right. We are talking about the one this morning that is, now they're all practices. All of these are things that we practice, but as we look at being Bible-centered in all we do, this is the value that provides the theological foundation for who we are as a church. And yes, we are called to practice this value, but it is first and foremost a conviction. And it is the conviction or the belief that the Word of God is the center of the life of the church. Indeed, it is that which creates the church and that which provides salvation for all who would submit themselves to it. Now, I want to be clear. We're not worshipers of this book. We're worshipers of the one whom this book points to, and that is, of course, Jesus. Let's be a little more enthusiastic about that one, shall we? Who does this book point to? Yes, that's right. So we worship Jesus, but he is inextricably tied to his word. And apart from this word, you and I would not know much, if anything, about Jesus. And Jesus himself points out that he is tied to the word that reveals himself to us. He says this in John 5, 39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life," which is true. But he says, "And it is they that bear witness about me." So it's as if Jesus is saying, you are looking for eternal life? Well, look to the Bible, and in the Bible you will find me. And that's why we want in everything that we do to be Bible-centered. And so I'm going to talk this morning about how the Word of God, the Bible, is necessary for our salvation, because the Bible teaches us about Jesus, and not only for our salvation, it gives us all that we need to understand what the Lord requires of us and how we are to respond to so great a gift that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us together. It's a chilly morning. We're grateful. We're reminded that we have a warm place to worship in. And most of us had warm homes. And we're grateful for the very basic provision that you have given us. And we also pray for those who do not have it, who are in situations financially where they can't heat their homes, who are homeless. We pray for them. We pray that you would provide. And Lord, we know that with all the material possessions we have and all the provision that you've given us, there is something that we need even more than that, and that is your word. Jesus himself said that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth, O God. And he was quoting the word of God when he said it. And so, Lord, we pray that we would receive this word. Send your Holy Spirit and fill us that we might be convicted and that we might be encouraged to put the Bible at the very center of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with the first question. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? The Bible, this book that I'm holding, this book that hopefully you have very near to you, is actually a library. It has 66 books in it. It was written in three different languages over 1,500 years by around 40 different authors. And those authors come from all across the socioeconomic spectrum. There are rich and poor who wrote books of the Bible, king and shepherd, educated and humble. And it was written by flawed, sinful men. And yet, the Word of God is inerrant without any blemish. It is perfect. And we know this because we know that though flawed men wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit was guiding their words and superintending their words. We call that the inspiration of Scripture. So if you are taking notes, one of the things I want you to write down is the word inspiration. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore, without error, completely trustworthy. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 1:21. He said, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is also true of the written word of God. As the prophets and the apostles wrote down the words, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Using the analogy of the boat, John MacArthur, the famous writer and pastor, he said it like this. He said, "As a sailing ship is carried along by the wind to reach its final destination, so the human authors of Scripture were moved by the Spirit of God to communicate exactly what he desired." That is the Word of God. That is why it is so important. It is not an interesting book of history that has different perspectives on different matters. No, it contains the very words of God that he wanted to reveal to us. So if you are looking for truth about God and yourself, do not look within. Look to an ancient book that contains the very words of God. God chose men from many different cultures and times and places to write his words to us. The men were not perfect, but his word is perfect. And for centuries, in different places, antagonists have attacked, slandered, outlawed, burned, and generally attempted to destroy the Word of God, the Bible. And yet it remains the most influential book, hands down, in world history. That is beyond dispute. If you look at the most printed books in the history of the world, I want to show you a graphic. This, on the top shelf, you have what represents all the copies of the Bible, the brown. Below it are the runners-up for the most copies of whatever book. So the next closest is Quotations of Chairman Mao. Hey, raise your hand if you have that bestseller. No, because you didn't live in China when Mao lived, and everybody had to have it and had to read it. It's also kind of cool that The Hobbit is up there. You can't read it, but that's one of the books. So, but the Bible, 6 billion copies and 100 million copies per year are produced. And so It is very well known in most parts of the world, although in some there still is no scripture. There's still no word of God for some peoples. And so it is not just inspired, it is also authoritative. It was written by God, and therefore it has authority. This is a quote from our confession of faith that, as our church affirms, contains the doctrine that is accurate of what the Bible describes. And this is what it says. The Bible speaks authoritatively and so deserves to be believed and obeyed. This authority does not depend on the testimony of any man or church, but completely on God, its author, who is himself truth. The Bible, therefore, is to be accepted as true because it is the Word of God. Because this church believes that the Bible is the Word of God, don't believe it because of that. Don't believe it because I'm telling you. Believe it because the Bible says that it is, and it contains the very words of God. And so all of it, and that's all of it. That's not just the parts that are really inspirational. You know the coffee cup verses, the coffee mug verses, those are inspired by God. They're authoritative. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you seen that coffee mug? Okay, those are inspired. But also the parts that are really offensive to us in our modern era, those are also inspired. They may not make many coffee mugs, but they're still inspired. So what is the Bible? God's very word to us. It is both inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is authoritative. And so, because of that, the Bible builds up for our good. And we see that in Joshua chapter 1. The Bible builds us up for our good, as it does to Joshua. In this time in the history of God's people, Joshua is taking over leadership, and Moses has died. And so it's a huge baton passing, and Joshua is in charge. Now, we've seen Joshua before, and they're right now on the edge of the Promised Land, and they're about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But they've been here before. And in the fourth book of the Bible, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in the book of Numbers, in the first service, I messed up the order, and like 20 people corrected me, which was great because people, you know, they know their Bible. So in the fourth book of the Bible, Numbers 13, people of God are ready to enter the Promised Land. And what does it mean, Promised Land? It means land that God gave his word that he would give them. So he gave his word. His word is true. And they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and they send 12 spies into the land to kind of check it out. That's pretty wise because God is the one who does everything, but we are to use all of our means to accomplish the things that he wants us to accomplish. So they go in, and they send these spies, and they all come back on the same page about some things in Numbers 13, verses 27 and 28. We have come to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They even brought a sampler platter of fruit for everybody to see. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Now, they all agree to that. It's just, what do you do with that information? And Caleb and Joshua, they are on the same page, but they're the only two who say, God promised it. It's his word. But why would we not go? And so they say, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the other 10, they don't listen to God's word. They look at their circumstances. They look at their enemies. They look at themselves, and this is what they say. We are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. The land devours its inhabitants. All the people that we saw in it are of great height. Like, I'm sure all of the kids were 6'8", but that's what they remember. Everybody's huge. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And they don't look at God and his word. Instead, they look at what's in front of them. If you have an obstacle in front of you, and you know that you are supposed to do something, and there's this huge obstacle in front of you, and you know that like, here's what God's word says, and this is what I'm supposed to do. I encourage you, don't look at the obstacle. Don't look within you. Look at what God promises, and then go and do it. Now, Joshua's in a very particular situation where God has explicitly told him, you're going to go in the promised land and you're going to win. And you and I, we just don't have all that many circumstances like that that are that specific. In other words, God doesn't say, in most cases, apply for this promotion. I know there are obstacles, but you're going to get it. Or, you know, start this company. There's going to be all kinds of trials, but you're going to make a lot of money and be really successful. That's usually not the way it works. Nevertheless, God has revealed what we are to do. And if we simply obey and trust him and we go by faith, then we're either going to get around or over the obstacles, or the obstacles are going to kill us. And then we're going to go be with him. Those are really the options. So we trust God's word. We don't look at the obstacles. We look at him. The people in Numbers 13 were looking at all the obstacles and they did not trust God's word. Well, here they are. Joshua's taking over. It's years later, and God is preparing him to go and do that which he's called the people of God to a long time ago, and then they had to wander because they wouldn't obey God, and now they're back. And what does God say to Joshua? He says, be strong and courageous. And he says it in verses 6 and 7 twice. In verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, he says, be very strong and courageous. Here he says, be strong and courageous. I want you to see the tie between strength and courage on the one hand and the word of God on the other. They are intimately connected one to the other. You know, and God is saying to him that if you are going to carry out this awesome task of taking the promised land, you are going to have to stay close to me and to my word. And he tells Joshua, don't let it depart from your mouth. That means speak the word of God, like be talking about it and understanding it more and more deeply. And then he says to meditate on the word. The word in the Hebrew for meditate is to groan, or to weigh the words carefully in your soul, to growl or to moan or to groan. That's what it means. And you think about like the psalmists describe. Like I meditate on your word. That means it's down deep in my soul. And over the last year, I've been challenged. There's a woman in our church who started a group memorization of 1 Peter. And I really started trying to memorize scripture and memorized a lot of verses last year. And sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep. I'm feeling there's something going on in my mind. I'm anxious about something. And what I tended to do a lot of times was I started remembering and reciting 1 Peter. It's very helpful. It's much more helpful than picking up that 4-inch piece of glass and turning it on and blasting my corneas with other stuff to be anxious about. And so we meditate on the word of God. That's what God tells Joshua to do. And he says, then you'll be prosperous and successful. And to be clear, again, prosperous and successful does not necessarily mean fame and fortune and all that stuff. But it does mean a lot. As you meditate on God's word, he gives you the capacity to be the person, the man, the woman, the student that God wants you to be. And you receive things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gives you the capacity to be the man, the woman, the student that he wants you to be. And that is success in your life. That's what it means to be successful, is you're being more like Jesus. So do you meditate on God's word? I want you to look at the bulletin, okay? Under sermon notes, at the bottom, there's a verse. Do you see that verse? Can we say it together? Okay, Psalm 46:1. Ready? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that a great verse? Do you see what it says above that verse? Isn't that interesting? It's the monthly memory verse. How many of you have put it to memory? You can be creative about this. Thank you, Tanner, for raising your hand. You can be creative, okay? In your family, why don't you set up some kind of competition? Like, have your kids memorize it. You memorize it with them. And if your kids get it memorized by the end of the month, reward them. And if they don't, then punish them. Bring the law to them. But you better memorize it yourself if you're going to punish them for not memorizing. Seriously, do this, and you will have meditated on the Word of God, and it will help you to be strong and courageous. The way that it helps you to be strong and courageous is, of course, that you know the truth. You know the truth about who you are, about who God is, and you're able to continue to do what He calls you to do. And so we will be built up and grow in courage as we learn and obey God's Word. Amen? Amen? That's the positive side of the Bible. The Bible builds up for good, but the Bible also tears down, also for good, for our good. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4 says. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Do you know what a sword is for, what its purpose is? To kill people. That's what it's for. It's a weapon of war. And the sword of the Spirit is for the purpose of killing your sin. It's within you. It's hard to get out. But the Word of God, it cuts all the way down to the bone, doesn't it? It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And the Word of God gives us what we know to be true about us, even when we don't want to hear it. So it functions as a sword, killing not our souls, but hurting us for our good. It's like a scalpel. What do you do when you go under the knife? You get cut. And when you get cut, it's hopefully for your best. It heals you. And that's what the Word of God does. But it doesn't feel good. And really, this should not be very surprising to us, because this is the entirety of the Christian message. The Christianity is, it is built on a very simple and clear message. That of being torn down in order to be built up. First of all, we're built up because we are told in the Word of God that we are valued beyond our wildest hopes. And it is not because we get good grades, and it's not because we're good looking or we have a lot of money. It doesn't have to do with anything instrumental that we do. It is because we are made in the image of God and created for a purpose. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it great to know you are not an accident, and you're not just randomly existing for a while and then ceasing to exist forever? That's a lie. You were made in the image of God. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter how much you wish you had in terms of your personal talents and don't have, you are valuable, and you're made for a relationship with God. That's wonderful. The next part is the definition of being torn down. We are in deeper trouble than our worst fears. I want you to imagine your worst earthly fears. Maybe if you have kids, it's about your kids. Maybe it's about something else. What is revealed by the Word of God in our lives is far worse than any of those earthly, temporal fears. And that is that we have turned away from God's loving commandments and His kingship over us. And that leads to the eternal depths apart from God and all that is good, in a place that the Bible calls hell, for eternity. And that tears us down. And yet, we also learn that we are loved more than we could imagine, because God the Father did not spare even His eternal Son to rescue us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and through His perfect life, His horrible death, and His amazing resurrection, we actually are invited to be forgiven and to be healed of something that we cannot heal ourselves. And so, what does that require? It requires all of us responding to the news. And you might have been a Christian for a long time. You might be here and you might be new. We have a lot of new people. Have you actually heard this message that you're valued by God, that you've turned away from him, that Jesus came to rescue you? Have you actually decided to approach the cross, to say that you're sorry for your sins, repent of your sins, and turn to him and ask for Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that yet, you're not a Christian. You might be in church, but you're not a Christian until you have actually repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the whole message of Christianity, and it is built upon us being torn down, all pretensions and our ideas that we can do it all ourselves are obliterated. And instead, we're given love and grace and mercy. That is the message. And it gives us the greatest gift of all and the only gift that we really need, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Amen? It's the gospel. But you, and that again sounded very unenthusiastic. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
Now, it's not just once. You become a Christian once and for all. But this cycle of being torn down for our good and then being built up for our good, it continues as long as the Christian life continues. As long as we have breath, we will continue to be torn down and then built back up, because we are constantly in need of being torn down so that we might be built up in love and humility and obedience. And so my question for you this morning is, do you allow the Word of God to do that in your life? Do you allow it to speak into your life in such a way that you acknowledge how far short you fall, and then you ask God to help you become the man, the woman that you are called to be? The Word of God speaks truthfully to all of us. It is continuously tearing down so we might be built up in humble obedience. And it's very hard to hear the teachings of the Bible. It really is. You might have been through it a lot of times. It's hard to hear it. For instance, I'm going to give you some for instances, okay? It's hard to hear that if you are wealthy, then that wealth is a stumbling block for your salvation, as Jesus describes in Luke 16. It's really hard to hear the story that he tells about a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. The rich man had everything he wanted. Lazarus was at the gate. He was poor. He was sick. He died. The rich man died. Guess what? Lazarus in heaven, the rich man in hell. And what does that imply for us? That if we claim Jesus and we are not generous, then we don't actually claim Jesus. That's pretty sobering. It's especially sobering in a community like ours, in a time like ours, in the 21st century, where we are essentially the wealthiest civilization that has ever graced God's earth. That is a difficult teaching. It is also hard to hear the teaching. If you have been wronged deeply by someone who had no business doing what they did to you, it is very difficult to hear the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6, that if you do not forgive, as Jesus says, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. The command to forgive those who do not deserve forgiveness, that's a very hard teaching. It's hard to hear the words of Jesus when he talks about sexual immorality. When he says, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. I say to you, if anyone looks at a woman with lustful intent, he has committed adultery in his heart, thereby condemning forcefully all forms of pornography. That's hard to hear, particularly when, if the statistics are correct, this is a rampant problem here in this room. It's very hard to hear that. It is hard in our day to accept and listen to the teaching about male headship and leadership in the home. Yet it's quite clear, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's really hard to hear in our day. And right after Paul writes those words, he writes something to men. Let's not forget, this is also hard to hear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Christ do for his church? He died for his church. Husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. Those are hard teachings, aren't they? I'm going to share one more very hard teaching in our time. And it comes from Romans chapter 1. This is a longer passage. Paul writes, claiming to be wise, they, these people who worship idols instead of the true God, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And we might think, as an aside, that that's crazy. Why would you worship a bird, an animal, a creeping thing, until you go home and the Eagles are playing and you put on your bird jersey and you scream and yell and cry, or you're joyful at the end of the game? Just think about that for a moment. Continue. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. End quote. It is very hard to hear that teaching in our day today. And yet there they are in the scriptures, and they're piercing to the division of soul and spirit for all of us, every single one of us. Do we allow the word of God to speak? And do we trust the word of God? Because unless we do, we cannot do what I am going to plead with you to do, and that is to center yourself on the Bible in all of these things. John Calvin, talking about this topic, he put it this way: let us not hear God's revealed word as if it were subject to our judgment, but let us subject our understanding and minds to it, to the word, and receive it without calling it in question, for otherwise we will willfully make war against God and lift ourselves above him. In the history of our church, we have had a lot of people over the years who have left because of one of the things that I just read scriptures about, okay? And you know what's really interesting is that in all of this, we have never failed to teach very clearly about tithing and about generosity and about if God has given you a lot, you owe him and you are to give generously. In a community like this, you would think that that would be offensive to some people. That's not offensive to people. What is offensive is Jesus's and the Bible's teachings on sexual ethics in our day. And what this always amounts to is not about the issue. It's not about sexual ethics or giving or forgiveness. It's about the issue of whether or not the Bible speaks truly and whether we submit to the Bible or whether we stand in judgment over the Bible. And I want to be clear that the reason why we teach on these matters that are controversial, like sexual ethics, fairly regularly, it is precisely because you are being preached to Monday through Saturday about these matters, and what you're being taught is completely counter to what the Bible teaches usually. And listen, it's about all kinds of things, and every single one of us needs to take heed to that particular issue, but it's far, far beyond that. And look, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We need grace. But we want to teach what the Bible teaches. And so if you're new here and you're just trying to figure this out, maybe you've never actually thought about what the Bible actually is. And you're hearing these passages and you're like, I don't know. I don't know about this or that, or I don't believe that. You are welcome here. We want you to be here. We want you to keep coming back. And we want you to wrestle with these things, but we also want it to be really clear that as long as you are here, you're going to hear what the Word of God teaches. And we're not going to dance around it, because we want to be Bible-centered in all that we do. In everything that we do, we want to be Bible-centered. And so
I want you to be convinced by this. I don't want you to be convinced because of my words. I want you to be convinced by what the Bible itself teaches. So don't, please, don't listen to the wisdom of the world. If you're angry right now, don't listen to the wisdom of the world that tells you to follow your heart and to live your truth and to be who you feel you should be. Because the Bible confronts, rebukes, and destroys those lies. And instead of offering us self-affirmation, offers us something that is eternally more valuable. Love. The sacrificial love of the eternal Son laying down his life so that you could be forgiven. The Bible tears all of us down in our sin in order to build us up by mercy, love, and grace as new creatures in Christ with a love that will never let us go. And that is why we are Bible-centered in all that we do. May all of us do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you that you have given us this written word that we so often take for granted. Pray that we would be attentive to it, that we would learn it and live it and love it. We pray that where we have a hard time understanding things, or we might feel like, I wish it didn't say that, I pray that we would be submissive to your word, and that you would do that work in our hearts. I pray for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, may be here and just checking things out. And Lord, if there is for that individual a desire that you have placed in their hearts to come to faith in Christ, to repent of sins and trust in Christ, I pray that they would do that even now as I pray this prayer. Lord God, I know you created me and that I'm good because of being made in your image. I also know that I have fallen so far short of what you command me to do, and that though I was created good, my heart is dark and I have rebelled against you. And so I say that I'm sorry, I repent, and I turn by faith to the cross of Jesus, his death for my life. He paid for my sins. I believe that. I believe that he paid for my sins on the cross and that he rose from the grave to conquer death, sin, and hell. And I here and now put my faith in him. Would you help me to be the person you want me to be? Lord, I pray that if anyone prayed that prayer for the first time, that you would help them confirm in their spirits that they have indeed been born again and that your Holy Spirit now lives in them. I pray that they would tell someone, they would begin to learn more. For all of us, Lord, may we be Bible-centered in all that we do. Help us to live with the Word of God as the foundation of our lives so that we might be torn down in our sin and built up by your love, mercy, and grace. And now, Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father,